As I was preparing for this sermon and just thinking through it, I was brought back to this distant memory from about 10 years ago and a quote I had heard. As some of you may know, part of the journey in me getting to City View was through Campus Bible Fellowship at Cleveland State, where I met many of the people that I get to see here every week. And during that time, I was in the midst of a crisis of faith. I had realized that I had spent most of my life treating Jesus as an add-on to everything else going on in my life. Jesus was just someone I believed in to stay out of hell, and nothing more than that. I had a lot of conversations with Pastor Caleb as to what following Jesus really looked like, and how the life of most people who claim to be Christians looks so differently than what Jesus called them to. In one of those conversations, Pastor Caleb sent me this quote by Charles Caleb Colton. It says, "Men will wrangle for religion, write for it, fight for it, die for it, anything but live for it." Men will wrangle for religion, write for it, die for it, anything but live for it. It's a thoughtful critique of the world in which we live and the faith people claim to have. Sorry, I'm going to swap out mics. All right, there we go. So, this quote, it's a thoughtful critique of the world in which we live and the faith that people claim to have. People love to claim that they would die for their faith. They love to write about it. They love to argue on behalf of it, often in ways not helpful to convince someone to follow Christ. But when it comes to getting their hands dirty, when it comes to doing the mundane, the everyday work of being a witness for Christ, of growing your relationship with Christ and studying the Bible and prayer and different things, of being a humble servant for his will, those who claim Christ often are nowhere to be found. To the point that we may question, what does it really look like to live and die for Christ, proclaiming his name and doing his will throughout the process? We'll look at one of the best human examples of that today. Last week, Pastor Caleb brought us through Acts 21, 15 through 36. And it starts to set the scene for the passage that we'll look at today. Paul goes into the temple and he is spotted by men from Asia who seized him. They took him captive. We're not told if these men had come to Jerusalem to pursue him or if they just happened to be there. But they knew him. They knew what he had done or what they claimed that he had done against their religion. And they wanted him dead. The Roman soldiers arrested him, and the Jews chanted for him to be disposed of, to be gotten rid of. They longed for his death, just like they did for Jesus, and just like they did for Stephen, who Paul watched to be killed. Just as Paul was about to be taken into the soldiers' barracks for his own protection, he stopped them. We'll read in Acts 21, 37. It says, "As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, 'Am I allowed to say something to you?' He replied, 'You know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?' Paul said, 'I am a Jewish man from Tarshish of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, "Let me speak to the people." After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. When Paul opens his mouth and speaks in Greek, he raises new assumptions about himself. The commander likely initially assumed he was an uneducated Jew who would have no knowledge or use for Greek. And so when Paul speaks in Greek, he causes the commander to question whether he might be Egyptian, possibly the Egyptian false prophet who led people to attempt to take over Jerusalem. And so Paul quickly clarifies that he is not some kind of religious revolutionary. He's not some leader of an uprising, not a troublemaker, but a simple Jewish man from Tarsus. Paul is granted permission to address the Jews who want him dead. And so he switches language to go back to the common language, the language of his fellow Jews. Paul is about to do something here that every time I've read this passage, I found it wild. Because Paul is given an opportunity to defend himself. He even calls it his defense. But it's really just his testimony. Paul could have taken a step back. He could have recanted his faith or even just said some words to calm the people and try to get his freedom back. Paul is given the chance to set the record straight. Paul could have chosen to retreat, but instead he presses forward in faith. Because Paul believed what Pastor Bill preached about just a few weeks ago, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and people in need of that gospel are worthy of our lives and even our deaths. And Paul wasn't just going to say that it was worth it. He wasn't just going to tell the people that warned him and feared for his fate that he was prepared to be bound for the gospel. But he was going to do it. He was going to live that out. He was going to be bound for the gospel. He was going to speak up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in one of the most high-pressure stages of his life. So I ask, do we speak up for the gospel of Jesus Christ when given the opportunity? When we speak up, we're not typically having someone come at us for our lives. We're in much easier, low-pressure circumstances. Do we speak up for the gospel of Christ in those circumstances? Even just in times around our Christian friends, can we speak up in those places? Can we share the good news? Can we remind others and encourage others with the good news? Paul did so in place after place, even when his life was at stake. He was determined to make as much of an impact for Christ as he could, despite the cost. And so this is what he says when given the opportunity to speak in Jerusalem. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail. As both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul knew who he was talking to. He knew his audience. Not just because he had seen them before. Not just because they all grew up as Jews in the Jewish religion. But because he was exactly like them. Maybe in a greater way. Paul persecuted Christians severely. He held on to the coats of those stoning Stephen, and as it says in Acts 8:1, he agreed with putting him to death. I can only imagine that Paul thought of Stephen as he opened his speech in the same way that Stephen did, appealing to his brothers and fathers to believe. He was likely reminded of the grace shown to him by Stephen. Paul sees the people doing the same to him that he had done to Stephen. And so he tries to appeal to them. Paul recognizes that he was just like his persecutors. And so he attempts to lead them to Christ. Just like Christ did for him. He appeals to them by any means he can. He speaks to them in their language so they know that he is one of them. He tells them about how he was educated under Gamaliel so they know he is from Jerusalem and was raised under proper teaching. He lets them know that he also traveled to arrest Christians. Just like they are doing to him. But what he wants to let them know is that despite it all, they can be rescued from sin, just like him. It goes on in verse 6. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" He said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, "What should I do, Lord?" The Lord told me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do." Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, "The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, "Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." But I said, "Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him." He said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I know that's a long section of scripture, but what a beautiful testimony to the transforming work of God. Paul proclaims boldly to his fellow Jews of how his life was turned around. He affirms that the human Jesus they met or heard of was also God, his Lord, the promised Messiah they have been waiting for. He testified of how God used a man of the law, one obedient to it, in the process of restoring his sight. He explains that he was baptized and spent time praying in the temple before God led him to flee Jerusalem. And now Paul is back in Jerusalem. Despite the fear and consequences to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though God had at one time sent him away. Paul explained how he feared the response of other Christians to him coming to faith, but that God affirmed he would use Paul among the Gentiles. We'll talk about that more further next week, but it's in that sentence, that final sentence, that the Jews become insanely angry. When he says, go because I will send you far away to the Gentiles, God said to Paul. Because what that affirmed for them is that it was Paul that had let a Gentile, an unclean person in their eyes, into the temple. They believed that Paul had not only spoken against their religion, but acted against it and defiled their temple. But Paul didn't let all this stop him from sharing honestly his testimony. Paul knew the consequences that awaited him, but still chose to be a witness for the cause of Christ and his fellow Jews. Pastor Caleb reminded us last week that we are the people who get to do the will of God because we are saved by the gospel of his Son and are being transformed through the work of his Spirit. Paul understood that because his life had been radically changed. God had turned his life in a different direction and showed him who he truly is. And so Paul understood this and he lived it thoroughly. But do we, as people who claim to be radically changed by God, do we live like that is true? God did a mighty work in the life of Paul to change him from a persecutor of Jesus to persecuted for Jesus. Paul boldly proclaimed Christ under fear of arrest and or death. If we are in Christ, he has done a mighty work in our lives. Will we proclaim him boldly in our lives? Will we help glorify and proclaim his name in our buildings, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the corner stores we stop at, and in our church? A few weeks back at a Bible study, Pastor Jesse talked with some of us about the living water that Jesus claims to the woman at the well that he possesses, that he offers. And in talking about that, Pastor Jesse pointed us back to Ezekiel 47, It shows that this living water is water that can make foul water fresh and full of life again. The passage alludes to the Dead Sea. It's this actual sea that has so much salt in it that no life can live in there. And by this living water, it is made fresh and full of life again. The living water of Jesus can make foul water fresh again. It can make the dead alive again. It transforms lives just like it transforms Paul's life, so that he can go from a persecutor of Christians to being willing to being persecuted for Christ, because his life was transformed. And that transformation is offered to us. I'm not going to lie, as Pastor Jesse shared that about the living water, I got this children's Sunday school song stuck in my head on my way home, and it's been stuck in my head. And the song says, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me." I believe the song comes from this passage in John 7, 37 through 39. It says, "On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him.' He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." The living water that Jesus possesses, that brings the dead to life, now lives in us if we believe in him, and has made us alive. But the one thing about flowing water is that it's not made to stay in one place. For us, it should overflow into everything we do. In all we do, we should be yielding to the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit empowers us and moves in us to do the will of God. We should be excited about what God is doing and how God is moving within our lives, because we have been made alive and are free and should be excited to share that very life with the people around us. That overflowing living water inside of us, we should now use that to share and impact the lives around us. Paul lived as someone who clearly had streams of living water flow from deep within him, as a person empowered by the Spirit. We should take note of his example. In the opportunity to give a defense, Paul could have chosen to retreat, but instead he presses forward. When we're given the opportunity to retreat or step forward for Christ, what do? I'm not talking about this in some big and extravagant way. But if we are in Christ, if the Spirit is alive within us, there will be many times for us to just mention and proclaim the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean going out on the streets and street preaching and all these different things, but sometimes it's just in simple conversations explaining the reason that we have hope. When we feel that tug to share what we believe, do we choose to press forward or do we retreat? Also, Paul, as he's preaching, as he's giving his testimony, he recognizes that he was just like his persecutors. And so he attempts to lead them to Christ, just like Christ did for him. When we see the world around us, when we see our friends who don't know Christ, people we have trouble getting along with around us, is our response to see them like God saw us before we came to him? Is our response that even while they're enemies of Christ, that we would love them just like Christ loves them? Is our response to see them as lost just like we were lost? Christ is our example. Paul also provides an example to us in this. Do we see them as people in need of Christ? Lastly, Paul knew the consequences that awaited him for sharing this testimony. But he still chose to be a witness for the cause of Christ and his fellow Jews. There'll be times when living for Christ comes with a cost. There'll be times when proclaiming Christ comes with a cost. Sometimes that just means not living the life that people around you get to live. Sometimes that means just living as dead to sin, alive in Christ, and believing that that life is good. Because it is good. We make a bold testimony for Christ when we choose to live in him rather than as the world does. Will we accept those temporary consequences for not living as what looks good to us in our human nature, but living in what looks good to God? I want to add one last thing and read this quote again. If you can put it up on the screen, from Charles Caleb Colton. It says, men will wrangle for religion, write for it, fight for it, die for it, anything but live for it. Paul truly in his life sets an example as one who lives for his faith, one who lives a full and abundant life in Christ through hardships, through imprisonments, through suffering, through the simple work of working so that it doesn't place a burden on the churches he ministers to. Will we live for Christ? Will we let Christ be our motivation in all that we do? I gotta admit today, it's exciting to be in this room with the wall down and to see the open space that allows us to have more seating in here. But as I look around and see more seating in here and more room, I want to ask that we, that you and I, that we pray that God would use us boldly for his work, that we would be a witness and testimony of Jesus' goodness in our lives, of the transforming work of Christ in our lives, so that this room may be filled with people that have been transformed by Christ, that have been redeemed and bought back from this world to also live for him and set an example for Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you are still in the business of changing lives, that you changed the life of Paul, a man who was a persecutor of Christians, and you transformed his life so drastically that he was willing to be persecuted for you. God, help us to live for you. Help us to follow in Paul's example. Most of all, help us to follow in Christ's example. That we would be a testimony of your goodness and your work in our lives. That we would live as people who have a river of life flowing out of us. That the life you have brought to us, we help bring to others. God, I thank you and praise you that you are at work in this city and at work among us. Help us to trust in you to do the work. In Jesus' name, amen.